Let's read it together, would you? Romans chapter 6, verse 1, just so we can launch. Say it loudly, if you would. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Would you pray for us? Father, please, would you give us unction in the pulpit, action in the pew, that you would saturate this house, that you would draw our minds together. I pray for those who are still thinking about home and bills and problems and people. I pray over those that are still thinking about what so-and-so said about them, that they can for just a moment realize that they're in your house and so-and-so can't get to them, and that you have something for them. I pray, God, that every ear that is available in this house, that they would open them up and hear what you would say unto them tonight. I pray that you challenge us, and God, you know how desperately I need you. And Father, we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Somebody shout amen. Romans chapter 6. It's good. And could be preached and taught for a year. 52 straight Sundays on Romans 6. But I'm not going to do that. You see, first of all, I'll say this. In context, chapter 6... chapter 5, Paul deals a lot with justification and grace and God's mercy and God's love. And he deals with man's sinful proclivities, or his leanings, his slant. We're men of the flesh. We're people of the flesh, and our flesh pulls. It longs and reaches. And he begins to deal with that proclivity, and he deals with man's guilt from the consequences of those sins. I don't know if you figured it out yet or not, but sin has consequences. I said sin has consequences. You know, I saw a bumper sticker. It was, I think from the homosexual perspective, it was a rainbow, and it said something like, your body is a temple, but mine is a carnival. And I saw that, and I thought to myself, what they were saying was, there is all this pleasure in sin. And I wanted to take a black Sharpie and write over top of it that the pleasure of sin only lasts for a season. Because your carnival is ultimately going to burn in hell. And the truth is, sin is not all that wonderful. If it had been, you wouldn't be here tonight. Somebody shout amen. But you know, sin is a killer. It is a killer. And so Paul is talking about abundant grace and justification and these sort of things, and how we desperately need God. And now he moves into chapter 6 here. And he wants to prove the intimate connection between justification of a believer and their sanctification. Don't say sanctification a lot. Folks get nervous. Pastor Greg said to me, he said, we'll see how many people check their Facebook account today. They're not showing up. And I just got to thinking, Brother Greg, when you said that, this is terrible. It wouldn't have done no good because they haven't read chapter 6 anyway. They probably have no idea. And they open it up and they start reading. They don't know what they're even reading. And so I'm going to talk to you tonight in chapter 6. I'm going to try to go through three steps: knowing, reckoning, and yielding according to these scriptures. And I want to talk to you because there is a danger. What the Apostle Paul is doing is he is explaining to us that there is a danger of taking grace too far. Not grace itself. You can't take grace itself too far. Grace is amazing. Grace has a bottomless pit. Grace can cover everything, but theologically, we can use grace as a license to sin. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that that grace is so amazing. Grace is so incredible. What is grace? It is the undeserved, the unearned, the unmerited favor of God. In other words, I deserve nothing but hell, but Jesus died for me. Do you understand what grace is now? It is when we sin, we come to him and we say, God, I know that I'm unworthy. I know that I deserve nothing but eternal damnation all of my life. And you're too holy to look at me. You're too holy to think about me. You're too holy to love me. But you do it anyway. And you ask the question, why? And you have no answer, because the answer is so incredible that your mind cannot fathom the grace of God. That's grace. Okay, and so what Paul was afraid of, he was afraid of a grace that was so awesome and so incredible in the people's minds that they were going to indulge in sin because grace was that incredible. And so Paul is trying now to nail some stuff down. And he says, yes, grace is incredible. He says, but what are we going to say now? What are we going to say now? He says, are we going to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's an incredible. No, those are rhetorical questions. R-H-E-T-O-R-I-C-A-L. Rhetorical. And it means it is a question that is all contains the answer within it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he uses the definitive words, God forbid. And in the Greek, that means more or less, perish the thought. Don't even let that type of thinking come into your minds. Because the grace of God is not freedom to sin. The grace of God is freedom from sin. Somebody help me talk now. I need you to get in here with me. And the better you help me, the quicker we'll get through this. All right? So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in? And the word picture that is given to us there is of a cowboy who's got his feet in the stirrups of a saddle, and the horse is bucking and bronking, and he's holding on to dear life. It also paints a word picture of a man or a woman who moves into your house and doesn't leave. You come over and hang out with me a day or two, that's cool. You need to go. Some of y'all ain't learned it yet. No house is big enough for 1.5, 2 families. I mean, we tolerate each other because we love each other. We're family. We do what we have to do. We get her done. But somewhere or another, there's going to be friction. Now, if it's most of you, I don't care. I like the friction with you. I love you. I'd rather fight with you than play with most people. But when you got somebody that's in your house that you don't want in your house, and you're saying, you can stay with me for 2 days. Oh, Brother Paul. So Brother Paul calls me up. And he said, Brother Dave, I don't know what I got myself into. So old boy pulls up in front of his house with a van, all his stuff. And Brother Paul had told him, said, if you ever need anything, just, you know, we'll give you a bed to sleep. He meant one night. He literally meant, if you just need a place to sleep one night, I got you covered. Brother brings a van with all his stuff. Brother Paul said, I don't know what to do. Okay. That is what Paul is talking about. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we remain in it? So we can see the grace of God abound or multiply. He says, let that thought leave your mind. You cannot continue in sin. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I love that. It's incredible. He says that if you're in Christ, you can't be in sin simultaneously. Listen to me now, because we see a lot of people come through these altars and they pray tonight. They may even hang in there for a couple weeks, but they're not really in Christ. And the reason I know they're not in Christ, because they're still in sin. You cannot serve God and serve the devil simultaneously. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will hate the one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. Which one are you holding to tonight? You know, it's like the one guy said, he said, I'm trying, but I accidentally fornicated. You don't accidentally fornicate. You don't accidentally do that. I didn't mean, okay. You did it because you chose to do it. Yeah, I bring to your attention. Can I bring a T-bone tonight? Can some of y'all got your dentures in. Come on, talk to me. We talk about he that believeth. And there's some that teach a lot of people across the country. A lot of the Baptist churches, not all of them, but a lot of the Baptist churches and there's different denominations, and it doesn't go for all Baptist people, but there is a Baptist doctrine that teaches once in grace, always in grace. And they say that when you believe one time, that you are placed in the body of Christ forever. And that's not true. He said, whosoever believeth in him, with an ETH on the end of that. And that means whosoever continues in his faith, whoever walks in his faith. And it's the same thing with sin. You're serving the Lord. You love God. You're doing everything you know to serve God. And you commit one isolated act of sin. Your guilty conscience tears you to shreds. And you're broken about it. You come to an altar and you genuinely repent. Now, repentance is more than a crocodile tear. Repentance is saying, I can't believe that I've done this against my God. And you turn your back on that sin. And you walk away from it. That's not committeth sin. That is committing a sin. But when I see somebody that lives in sin, talks in sin, walks in sin, dresses in sin, all they do is sin, they are not born again. They are not saved. You cannot live a life that is defined by sin and be saved. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what position you have. I don't care what your mama's name is. I don't care who your granddaddy was. If you're living in sin, you're not saved. If you're saved, you're not living in sin. Somebody help me preach for a moment. We got to come to a place where we understand that we are to be dead in Christ, crucified with Christ. Dead men don't fornicate. I know it's fornication, but a boy said, I actually fornicated, and I couldn't hardly preach to him because they're laughing so hard. It's terrible. You can't live in sin and be saved. And he says, you're dead to sin. Dead men aren't angry people. Dead men don't try to have retribution and fight people. You ever seen a dead man try to whoop somebody? Say, come on, bring it on. All the dead people I ever saw, you could just do anything, say anything to them. They just lay there. Right? And God is telling us in the spirit, we're supposed to be dead to that world. Paul said it like this. He said, I am crucified to the world. And the world is crucified to me. He says, I can walk among this wicked place. I can walk amongst the sin. I can walk among the poor. He's not saying that he never has to battle. He's going to talk about that in chapter 7. But he says, I'm dead to that junk. I am alive to Christ. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm walking in Jesus. I'm living in Jesus. I'm walking in the Spirit, that I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I am dead in Christ. Some of you need to die out. And you thought because you prayed on an altar, you know, 5 months ago, 6 months ago, 10 years ago, that you're just automatically in him. But you have to believe it. Every single day of your life, you need to wake up. You need to open your Bible. Every single day of your life, you need to find a place of prayer. Every single day of your life, you need to walk with him, because you don't just walk with him one day and be accounted as walking with him the rest of your life. You're either walking with him or you're not. You're either believing on him or you're not. Somebody help me now. You say, well, I believed one time and I got baptized when I was 3. I'm saved forever. You'll go straight to hell if you got sin in your life. I don't care what your old pastor told you. You're either going to live sin-free or you're going to be lost. You say, well, I sin. Well, then repent of it and let the blood of Jesus Christ wash you of that sin and turn your face toward heaven and let's walk on with God. You're only in him if you're in him. I said you're only in him if you're in him. Just because you got baptized so many times, the fish know you by name, does not mean that your name is in the book of life. It might be on 77 books of churches and you still be lost. Are you dead to sin tonight? Paul said like this, and I like this, Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I don't have time to pack that there to you. It's just too heavy. He didn't say that Christ was crucified for me, although we know it's true. In this text, he's not a spectator. He's a participator. He's not saying, I saw Jesus die for me. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I died with him. When he went to the cross, he took me with him. When he died to this world, he took me with him. And so he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm a dead man, but Christ is breathing life into this dead man.
Are you hearing me? I'm a dead man. I have no affections for the things of the world. My affections now are for God. My affections are now for heaven. Some of you don't pray. That's the reason you do some of the silly stuff you do. And you don't have a real walk with God. You don't have a real powerful move of God in your spirit. You're not connected to Christ. And so you're not dead to sin. You're not dead in Christ. You're alive to this world. That's the reason you struggle so much. But you need to die out to this world. You say, I want to live. I do too. But I want real life. I don't want this fake facade. I don't want this stuff that perishes. I don't want the withering grass. I don't want the fading silver. I want the life of Christ living in me. And in order for Christ to live in me, I have to live a holy and godly life. Not on Sunday, but Monday and Saturday and Friday night when she calls me up and says, sugar daddy, would you come? I say, you got the wrong number, girl. This ain't no sugar daddy. This is Brother Lamb, my God. Girl, you need to come on. No, I don't need to do nothing with you, you devil. Sometimes you just got to get bold. When folks call you up and trying to snatch your soul out of the hands of God and trying to throw you into hell, sometimes you just got to say, who you talking to, fool? Probably shouldn't say that, but I mean, it's close enough. Trying to kill you. And some of you are so nice. Some of you are so nice. I don't want to hurt it. That's what I'm talking about, Mama Ferris. Some of these girls, they're not bold enough. They're not brave enough. They're not strong enough. They don't want to hurt his feelings. He doesn't just want to hurt your feelings. He wants to kill you. He wants to take your life. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your victory. You need to stand on up and say, you need to find somebody else to call. Because this girl ain't for sale. This boy ain't for sale. I have sold out to God. I belong to God. I don't do that stuff anymore. I'm alive in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm alive in Jesus. I'm Lamb is dead. Jesus is alive in me. You want me to do what? You talking to the old man. He been buried a long time. You talking to the new man. You want to go to the house of God and pray? You want to fast a little bit? Let's read some scripture. In fact, won't you just have a seat right there? I'm going to open up Romans chapter 6 and tell you what Pastor Lamb preached on last night. Some of you need to get some boldness in your life. You play around with sin too much. Mess around with some Jake Lee. Before you know it, you're in a backseat. My God, you need to get a hold of God, right? You need to be dead to this world. You need to be dead to sin. There's nothing in this world that's worth going to hell over. Let me march on a little while. Death to sin is separation from its power. Sin no longer has power over me. He said, the devil made you do it. You lie. You lie. The devil didn't make anybody do anything. I said, the devil didn't make anybody do anything. You did it because you wanted to. You did it because there was something on the inside pulling on that. And the next time you feel something on the inside of you reaching out for that junk on the outside, the first thing you need to do is cut a U-turn, find yourself an altar of prayer, and say, God, I have discovered now that there's still some of me on the inside, and I need you to lay me down, Jesus, and put some nails in my hands. Put some nails in my feet, and I need you to raise me up, because I ain't got time for sin. Ain't nobody got time for that. Somebody help me preach. Somebody help me preach. I don't have time to go to hell. All I got time to do is live holy and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean there won't be a pull. Doesn't mean the enemy won't try. It's everywhere. The world, it's all around us, the enemy, the devil, and then there's the flesh. The devil is dangling the world in front of us. The flesh is saying, give me some of that. Give me some of that. And I like that song. Lead me to the cross where love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord. Lay me down. Listen. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lead me to the cross. Did you know that Jesus said that you can't even be his disciple? You see, some, like I'm telling you, some will teach and they preach that you pick up the cross one time and you set it down. Jesus said, except you carry your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. What is a cross? It's an instrument of death. It's an instrument, it's a killing machine. It is self-denial. It is when you say to yourself, self, you will no longer rule in my life. You are the one that got me in trouble in the first place. It wasn't mama, it wasn't daddy. They might have had an influence on some of the way I think, and I might have been in a messed up place. But at the end of the day, I did what I wanted to do, and I got what I had coming to me. And I'm tired of you. Just look in the mirror sometime and say, I'm tired of you. I'm sick of you. And then I want you to look up to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to come in like never before. I need you to take over my life like never before. And I want you to start examining your life. I want you to start examining your heart. Am I right with God? Am I right? You know, sometimes I call people, I say, are we okay? Is everything all right between us? Most of the time, it's absolutely nothing. But I felt it. I thought it. Maybe it's just in my mind. So we all right? And you know what that means, Brother Steve. If I call you and say, is everything all right between us? You know what that means? There's no friction between us. Are we in fellowship? Are we in communion? Are we cool? Is the conduit open for fellowship and love? I want things to be right with me and God. I want to be able to turn my eyes to the hills and cry out to him. But I'll tell you the thing that'll block that conduit every single time. Somebody say sin. Say it louder. Sin. Sin. Anything that transgresses the law of God. Anything that violates God's law. All unrighteousness is sin. And you know what sin is. When God is flowing through you and the peace is flowing through you and joy. I wish you'd listen to me now. I know this is boring for some of you, but I appreciate those of you that's listening. I want to be a conduit. I'll come over here. I want to be a conduit of God's love. And when I start feeling stuff getting blocked up, when I start feeling things getting clogged up, and I start getting sharp, and I start getting angry, and I don't have a desire for church, and I don't have a desire for God's word, I quit looking out, and I start looking in. And I say, God, I got some stuff going on the inside of me, and something's wrong with me. I want the peace of God that passes understanding. And you need to search your heart, and do like David did and cry out, oh God, search my heart, and try my heart, see if there be any wicked thing inside of me. Amen. I want to know what's wrong with me. Why don't I have victory? Why don't I have power? Why don't I have joy? Because it's too much of you. It's too much of you. An English earl visited the Fiji Islands. He's an infidel. And he comes up to this elderly chief and he begins to mock him. He says, you're a smart guy. You're intelligent. I can tell you're a great leader. He said, it's a crying shame that you've adopted that God of these Western people. It's a shame. You're just wasting everything. You shouldn't be doing that. And you, this chief, he says, you see that rock right there? He says, yeah. He said, you see that red tinge too? He said, yeah. He said, that's where we bash the heads of all the people that came into our village. He said, you see that furnace right there? He said, yeah. He said, that's where we burn their bodies. He said, let me tell you something, sir. He said, if it wasn't for this Jesus Christ that you're talking about to me, you'd be roasted and be ate tonight. Talk to me now. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't just change, he changes everything. He doesn't just save you in your sin. He pulls you out of your sin. Talk to me now. And so when Christ comes to you and he regenerates you, you're no longer the same person you were before. Any man that's in Christ Jesus, come on, talk to me. He's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't want to be the old man. I don't want to be like I used to be. I want to be a new creation in Christ. He'll take a cannibal and make him a saint. And for some of them out there that don't understand and don't believe, it's like the guy I was talking to you about Sunday. He said, I like my mother's translation of the Bible best. And they laughed. The scholars laughed. Said, your mama translated the Bible? He said, yes, sir. She translated every page in her life every single day. I'm telling you that when you're saved, everybody will know it. The old timers preacher said when you get saved, your dog will know it, because you won't be kicking him around like you used to. I believe that when you get saved, you learn how to say, I'm sorry. When you get saved, you start learning how to say, forgive me. When you get saved, you start learning how to overlook some things, and everything doesn't just destroy you, and you don't just kill everybody, because there's a peace and a love and a joy inside of you. I believe that when you get saved, you're going to go up to people that you did wrong years ago and say, I don't know why. I've forgotten about it, brother, but it came to my mind just yesterday, and I stole $17 from you, and I got about $25 here. I wanted to pay you and make over and help you out. So most of the time they say, no, just keep your money. But you'll have that kind of heart that you'll want to make restitution for the things that you've done in the past. You'll start doing crazy stuff. People that you used to hate, you'll become best friends with them, because you'll discover the thing that you hated in them was actually the thing that was in you, and Christ extracted it, and you started seeing people with a different perspective, because you're dead. The old man's dead. Ignorance is a key factor in spiritual failure. Ignorance is a key factor in spiritual failure. Paul says, know ye not. Know ye not. He uses the word know at least three times in verses 1, 6, and 9. He says, I want you to know some things. Paul wants us to understand something. He wants us to understand that Christian living depends upon Christian learning. Some of you, you trouble me to no end. If I were to ask you right now to quote 5 verses of the Bible, I'll give you $1 million. You couldn't do it. I would say quote 5 verses to save your life. You couldn't do it for a $20 bill. You couldn't do it for all the money in the world. You know why? Because you don't read the Word. Now, some of you read the Bible a lot, and you just don't have the best memories. But even at that, the Spirit of the Word is coming into your heart and mind. But some of you have no love for the Word of God at all. And you always use the same ridiculous excuse. I don't understand it. You can't understand a book that you never read. I know that you tried to read it one time 36 years ago, and you started in Matthew chapter 1, and you got up in the genealogies and the begats, and you said, man, this whole book is, it's all just begats. No, it's not. It's just about 20 or 30 verses, and after that, you get to learn about Jesus. And when you studied about 10 or 12 years, then you start going back and just wanting to look at the genealogies and see what you can find in them. You need a love for the Word of God. I'm trying to pastor people. I'm trying to create soul winners in people. I can't even get you to read the Bible. You're exactly where you're going to always be. There's going to be no more depths for you, no more heights for you. There's going to be no more revelation. God is not going to whisper His mysteries and His glories into a person who doesn't even care. They say, I want God to talk to me. He did. 66 books right there. 66 books. I want God to speak to me. He did. 66 books. And until you get hungry for those 66 books, you might as well forget God just giving you revelation. That's what folks want, the shortcut, don't they? They want an easy way out. Oh, God, give me some rhema. I mean, we got folks talking about rhema and don't even know what rhema word is. If you ain't got logos in you, you can forget about rhema. Somebody shout rhema. Now, Jesus, speak to me. He did. 66 books. Am I teaching or what am I doing here? I feel pretty good about it, though. Some of y'all get nervous when I start talking like this. You don't know why? Because you know it's true. Did you ever notice how people love holiness preaching that don't apply to them? Y'all ever notice that? I said, boy, he getting them tonight. Come on with it. I learned that as a preacher. I got people shouting over here one night. Woo! I said, man, they really coming along. And the next night, they walk out on me. I said, what happened? Folks want a gospel that's not applicable. And folks really, truly, they would like to have a pastor that doesn't preach on holiness, he doesn't preach on prayer, doesn't preach on Bible, because we like to just move through the world and act like everything is peachy and everything is great, and we're just gloriously saved and powerful in the Holy Ghost, but we're not. And I feel like that if I'm going to stand before God in judgment for you with your blood on my hands, that the very least that I can do is tell you that if you have no desire for prayer and you have no desire for the Word and you have no desire for the things of God, you're not saved. You're not saved. And God's been speaking some of that to me very powerfully lately. He's saying you're pushing and pushing for converts, but you need to start making disciples out of the people that are in the pew. I don't know how it's going to look. We may have like 50 people when it's over. But I'm going to tell you what I got a hunch. I got this hunch that if I had 50 people that were real word lovers, because we're going to keep on winning the lost, brother. We're going to keep knocking doors. We're going to keep evangelizing. But you get 45, 50 people that's in love with the Word of God, in love with prayer, in love with Jesus, in love with holiness. Say, I'm going to live holy if pastor's looking or not. I don't have to have pastor walk up on me to throw my cigarette out. Woo! Come on with it now. Hallelujah. Anyhow. Woo! I don't know where that came from, but it just flew out there. You know what I'm saying? It just came out, so. You just take that however you need to do it. Learn it. We need to learn. He said the Holy Ghost will bring all things to your remembrance. Okay. You can't remember something that's not in there. I want some word hungry people. You need to get rid of every weight and sin that does so easily beset. We need to get rid of anything in our life that mars our Christian light. You say, what's about? I'm asking you to examine your life. Is there anything in Lamb? Where's the mirror? Hand me the mirror. Lamb, is there anything in your life that mars the light of Christ in you? Oh, God. I got to get rid of that. Oh, no. I got another blemish. You need to get rid of it. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And so we want to split hairs, and we want to debate this, and we want to argue that. I'm just telling you, search your life. Is there anything in my life? Is there a disposition? Is there a habit? Is there a way of speaking? Do I conduct myself in a way that is becoming of Christ? Do I attract people? Does the Christ in me pull people? If not, then I need to find out why. Do I have mannerisms? Do I talk to people in a way that pushes them away? Because that's not Christ. I'm going to move on. If the devil can keep us ignorant, he can keep us impotent. I say if the devil can keep us ignorant, he will keep us impotent. A people that are hungry for God's word are most likely going to be a powerful people. When Jeremiah was on the verge of giving up the ministry, he said, I could not, because his word was shut up in my bones like a fire. That's the way I want God's word in my heart. If I ever even think about stopping, if I ever even think about quitting, I want the word of God in me so powerful that it rises up in me and overpowers me and says, I cannot, because I've got a fire that's burning. In verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried by him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There's a lot there. Let's talk for a moment. He says, I want you to know something. It's a rhetorical question again. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. What is baptism? Baptism is immersion. Submersion. In this text, he is talking in a sense about baptism, but he's not really talking about water baptism here. He's talking about being baptized, immersed into Christ and his death. I come from a church background that everyone wants the power of the resurrection. Everybody wants to speak in tongues. Everybody wants to prophesy. Everybody wants to dance. Everybody wants to jump. Everybody wants to leap. Everybody wants to do this and do that and do this and do that. But you see, he preempted that by saying the fellowship of his sufferings. Everybody wants to dance with him, but nobody wants to suffer with him. Being a Christian is going to cost you some things. Being anointed is going to cost you some things. Talk to me for a moment. There is a price that has to be paid. And you can fool me. You can use me. You can suck the life out of me. But you cannot fool God. He is not going to anoint anything less than his son. That's why Rusty Lamb's got to be dead and Christ has got to be alive. If I'm going to be anointed, the Holy Ghost is only going to land on the shoulder of Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone. And therefore Lamb must be gone and Christ must live inside of me. That is why we must be dead men walking, baptized into Jesus Christ. And so He's talking about immersion, and then He uses the word likeness. We are to be in His likeness. He takes after His Father. That should be the testimony of the people around us about me. He looks like His daddy. You talking about handsome? No, I'm talking about Jesus. He's Christ-like. We use the word Christian in such a generic and more or less a really perverted way, and we need to rebuke ourselves. Because when you say I'm a Christian, you take away the I and the and, and now you got Christ, and you say I am a follower of Christ. Well, then you need to look like Jesus. You need to talk like Jesus. You need to have love like Jesus. You must hate sin like Jesus did. Somebody help me now. I know I've been preaching a long time, like 20 minutes, but I'm going to keep going. Because I feel this. I'm a Christian. I had a conversation today with a lady on our website, on Facebook, and she says, exactly what is a conservative Pentecostal Trinitarian? Now, I could have made that real simple and just said Pentecostal holiness, but there's such a stereotype and a stigma that goes with that, and there's so many different people with so many different ideas, and 1,000 different flavors go by that, and so I just put a description of what we are. And I said conservative, that we believe in wholeness as it applies to conduct and action and deeds and habits. We are Pentecostal in that we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and we are Trinitarian. We believe there's one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And she wrote back and she said, who does not believe in holiness and actions? I wrote back and I said about 90% of professing Christians. And she said to me, well, I wasn't talking about professing Christians. And I wrote to her and then I deleted it because I wanted to say to her, well, but 90% of Christianity is professing Christians. Mm-hmm. I could be wrong. It might be 95. I don't know. But there's a whole lot of profession, but not a lot of possession. I'll say it again. A lot of profession, but not a lot of possession. I'm still feeling after this for Revival Tabernacle. I'm still reaching for it because a lot of us in this room right now have plateaued. This church, I felt, was very healthy for about 2 years because everybody was coming. Everybody was growing. People that had been serving the Lord for a long time, although they may have been steady in certain areas when they came, they were just rocked because of the evangelism. And they saw now that we're to be the hands and feet of Christ. Others came from an area of the church world where they didn't really believe in conservatism, holiness, righteousness, sanctification, godliness. And so they were challenged there. And some people didn't know anything about anything. And so they were just growing, growing, growing. All they knew was a crack house. And so every verse that I preached, it was a new revelation. But we've come to a place now, and this is where all churches come to, and this is the reason most all churches fall flat, is that people come to a place where they get settled. They settle in and they don't challenge themselves. They don't exercise their faith. They don't try to increase their prayer life, the intensity of their prayer life. I wouldn't care if you didn't pray longer. You pray 1 hour a day the rest of your life, but you should be more intense about it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we're not stretching our faith. We're not trying to go forward. We're not reading more of the Word of God. In fact, a lot of us have just come to a place now that the totality of our Christianity is go to church and put on the proper dress. And if I took your dress code away from you and I left you with nothing but your prayer life and Bible time and consecration and dedication, devotion to Christ, you would be absolutely naked. You would be absolutely naked. If I took away your semantics and I wouldn't let you say stuff, but all you had was what you really are, there would be a lot of naked people in Revival Tabernacle. And I come in tonight and I'm telling you right now, I'm coming after that because I want you to be powerful. I want you to be the kind of people that your grandbabies, when they're 63, they say, you know, I remember Papa. Oh, what a praying man he was. I want to be the kind of man that was 3 generations away. They're still talking about Papa and Granny Lamb the way I talk about my Granny Lamb. I talk about her all the time. Praying woman, powerful woman, anointed woman. I want my sons to have sons that have sons that said, oh, my grandpappy, pappy, pappy, great, great, great. Oh, he was a world changer because he had Christ. And don't you want that in your life? What do you want your children and your grandchildren to testify about you? I can remember Mama. I would come in late at night and she was down praying. I remember Granddaddy because every morning he was praying, and they prayed at the dinner table and they prayed at night. And man, they was always reading the Bible. You want that dust for your young people that makes them come to the church and know that you can't have a poly want a crack a walk with God. That when you get saved, you get saved. And there's a change in your life. There's a change in your action. There's a change in the way you do stuff. And going in and being in the body of Christ is more than going to church. You can go to church every night and go to hell. You can go to church none and maybe possibly be on the Isle of Patmos where you can't get to the house of God and still be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You can live without church, but you can't live without Jesus. Help us, Holy Ghost. And I go to church. I know you go to church. But are you the church? When you walk out of this house tonight, what are your children going to see? Most of us, if we were to ask our kids, I like that. I like that story. Preacher comes over. Daddy, he's sitting up in the recliner. He crosses his legs. He said, hey, Junior. Go get that book that Daddy loves. Yeah, he's trying to impress the preacher. Go get that book that Daddy loves. Junior said, okay. He went and got the Sears and Roebuck. He said, here, Daddy. Yeah, they're watching us. They're watching you. Am I in too deep here? Where you at, Sister Lamb? Am I in too deep? No? Okay. All right. What is baptism? What is his purpose? I was really telling a joke when I said I was going to preach the whole 6th chapter. It was a really funny joke. I didn't realize I was really going to try, Brother Paul. I get to talk about this word and it blows up. You know? It looked like a pea. And when it's done, it looks like a watermelon. Every single verse. What is baptism? Some of you don't even know what baptism is. Say, I want to get baptized. Why? Isn't that what you do when you get saved? Yeah, but why? Some say, well, I'm going to get baptized to wash all my sins away. I say, well, some won't get baptized in a baptistry because they think that when you get baptized, all your sin stays in the baptistry. That's what God's people believe that. And so they got a doctrine that you have to be baptized in running water. That way when you get baptized, all your sins run down the river. And I feel sorry for the guy that's down the river. You see, the Bible teaches that the blood of Jesus, somebody shout the blood is a cleansing agent. Now, let's see, what is water baptism? Water baptism is a powerful, powerful ordinance, okay? And what water baptism symbolizes at least 2 things. Are you with me? You got a body of water, and the reason we like immersion is because it symbolizes the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Okay, that's the first type. The second type is you're saying to all the world as a public statement, I was buried with Christ, crucified, buried, and I'm resurrected with Christ, and I want everyone to know. This stuff going down a dry center and coming up a wet one is for the birds. I'm ashamed of some of the folk I've baptized. I mean, really, I ain't going to go there. I'll lose my whole message. And, you know, I'm not saying that I'm not going to do it again. Don't want me baptized. There's some that I want. But the point I'm trying to make to you is baptism is to tell the world that I have been dead in Christ. I'm alive in Him. I'm dead in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. That's an awesome paradox, isn't it? I'm dead in Christ and alive in Christ. And then you start moving into T-bone area when you start talking about being dead and alive at the same time. New life can only come to you through the new birth. Will you say that with me? New life only comes through the new birth. You can't have the new life of Christ without being born again. Born again. There must be repentance. There must be repentance of your sins. But listen to me. Any man that's in Christ Jesus is a man filled with life. Listen to me. St. John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Born again. It's a supernatural birth. You don't get hair back and you don't lose weight. I'm sorry, Brother Rusty. Most of us gain weight because we can't do nothing else. We just eat. He says, "I want you to be born again." Your spirit changes. Life springs up inside of you. Your determination is different. Your desires are different. Things that you used to hate, you now love. Things that you used to love, you now hate. And sometimes it's hard to figure it out. And your buddies, they start leaving you. You say, "Where you going? I ain't hanging out with you anymore. Why? I didn't do anything." Yes, you did. It's something different about you. "I don't like hanging out with you." It's because you're not the same person. Are you with me? It's a new birth. It is called, you have to confess your sins. You have to turn to Christ. You have to say, "God, I'm tired of my old man killing me, dying. I'm dying in sin. Please forgive me of my sins. I reject that life. I refuse that life. I turn away from that life. God, I embrace you. I know that you're going to require some stuff of me that I may not like. I don't care anymore. You're not just my Savior. You're going to be my Lord. You're going to be my King. And if you tell me to go straight, I'm going to go straight. If you tell me to go right, I'm going to go right. I'll go right and ask you why later. But you are my Lord, you are my King. I want what you want, even if it's not what I want. I'm going to change my will. I'm going to move my will. Not my will, but your will. Sometimes I got to look at the bitter cup and say, this isn't easy, but I'd rather have God's favor. I'd rather have his mercy than I would all the world." Somebody say out amen. You must be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I want to be born again. Chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That new creature, that new creation, that born again man does not sin. When you sin, it's because the old man is resurrected. It's time to go back to the cross. It's time to go back to the cross. When you sin, don't leave God. When you sin, don't leave the church. When you sin, don't fall out. Fall in. I said, don't fall out. Fall in. When you sin, I want you to be grieved. I want you to feel shame. Because real saved people sometimes sin. But real saved people are grieved in their heart. I can't believe that I would do that to my God. And you'll find an altar of prayer and say, "Lord, I did it again, but I can't live without you. I submit to you. I yield to you. If you'll forgive me, I'll never do it again. In fact, God, even if you don't, I love you so much, I'll serve you anyway." Somebody shout Jesus. Let me get through this. I'm going to move right here and I'm going to quit. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So he says that those that are born of God are righteous. Those that are born of God love God. Those that are born of God know God. Talk to me now. If you're born of God, you do righteousness. If you're born of God, you know him. If you're born of God, you love him. If you're born of God, you love your neighbors. He moves on in chapter 5, verse 1. John has much to say about the new birth. He said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him." He said, everyone that is born of God is loving God. Everyone that loves God is born of God and loves his neighbor. Let's march on. Verse 4, chapter 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Huh? Those that are born again overcome the world. Say, I can't do it. You're not born again. Is it straight enough yet? Is it straight enough? Yeah, I just can't quit sinning. You're not born again. Whosoever is born of God overcometh continually, ETH, overcometh. I am a habitual overcomer. I am a perpetual overcomer. I know folks that lose more than they win. You need to go back to the altar and say, God, I want to be born again, because the Bible said that when I'm born again, I overcometh the world. Is there anybody who wants to be an overcomer tonight? All right, let me read another verse or two. He says in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. ETH, continuous sins. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I'm keeping myself. I'll tell you what, I'll quit. Let's stand, everyone at the wheel. The Apostle Paul uses the words planted together. Let me find that verse. Chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's deep, that's powerful. This word was used to describe Siamese twins whose bodies were connected at some point, and the same blood flowed through both of them. He's trying to paint us a picture. That's how intimate we're supposed to be with Jesus Christ. That's how intimate we're supposed to be with Christ. Like Siamese twins that share the blood that flows through our bodies. Are you that connected tonight? Are you that connected to Christ? Do you have the life of Christ? I would like humbly and respectfully ask, nobody else in and out, please. It's distracting me. And I feel like God wants to do something beautiful in the house tonight. Do I have peace? Could I leave this house and live a holiness life, live a life of sanctification and devotion and dedication? Am I an overcomer? You see, there's some beautiful people in this house that do not have life. You know what's funny? I want you to think about this. God wanted the Israelites liberated from Egypt so bad. The first thing he did was gave them 10 commandments. I'll let you chew on that one for a while. I'll let you eat on that for a while. He wanted them liberated so bad he gave them 10 commandments. He wanted them to truly be free. And so he put a wall up around them. Yeah, God's put a wall up around this house. Those that are born again love. Love that wall. I said those that are born again love that wall. I thank God for thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't know why? Because my wife and I have a beautiful relationship. And God said, no adultery. I like that commandment, thou shalt not kill. I like living. Keeps me from doing some bad stuff. Throwing my microphone and killing people. It's all about don'ts, thou shalt. No, it's not. No, it's not. In fact, the Word of God says that the law, it isn't even for me. I don't need thou shalt not steal. I'm saved. It's not in my spirit to steal. You with me? I don't need thou shalt not commit adultery. They out there need it. I'm glad because I like my relationship. I don't need it. Because the Spirit of Christ is in me. It's what the Word of God teaches. We're free from the law, the law, in the sense that it's just like a man that drives 55 miles per hour. The signs don't mean nothing to him. The cops don't mean nothing to him. Don't need a radar detector. They can pass 500 cops. It don't matter. They wave at us. I'll get you a donut and just keep on driving. Because they're not breaking the law. You hear me? Some of y'all be driving 20 and a 50 and a cop get behind you and you start swerving and stuff. I don't know why. You're not doing anything wrong. That's the way we're supposed to be in Christ. Hearts free, hearts liberated, lives changed, full of life. And no matter what the devil throws at us, we can march on because we're dead in this world, but alive to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking and praying that you would sweep over this house.